I did not think that it would be so difficult to put together an outline for a last day event seminar, because I've done several already in the past, but I'm becoming more and more convinced when you look at the whole advancement of Christianity, and when you examine a timeline of when certain events have occurred, and events of a religious nature are sometimes matched with an event of a secular nature that that tries to destroy the benefit of the event of a religious nature. Just about the time of the great revival in North America, which would lead to the promulgation of the Seventh-day Sabbath and draw attention to the commandments of God, and the fact that God was the creator. Preceding that was Darwin's book on the origin of the species, which became a major textbook in a lot of universities. But I'm not ready to start that presentation yet on last day events, but I'm amazed as I look back at how the hand of God works to produce a people and a movement for that particular time in history. And I may be outside the box a little bit here, but I also believe that the movement of Christianity is a movement toward Christ more than it is anity. And the Seventh-day Adventist movement is part of that Christian movement. We are not the whole movement, but we hold a very distinctive place in the movement of Christianity. I can't put a date on this, but I want you to go with me to Revelation this morning. I just want to review a couple of points, then I want to go back to Hebrews as we have time. We live in a world that is plagued with the attack of Satan. He does it deliberately, and he does it purposefully to hurt and destroy the movement of God. And you are part of that movement. In Revelation 12 and verse 12, referencing the time that the great dragon was cast out to the earth, and we will get into this just a little bit. I don't want to do a prophecy seminar, but I want it to be a last day event seminar. But there's a reason that we have evil in the world, and that evil is Satan. It originated with Satan. As you notice with me, Revelation 12:9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, if you try to put a timeline on that one, it's a challenge. We do not know when the great war in heaven took place. We don't have that information. But we do have this information. You see, there's another time frame here in verse 9. It speaks of the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You can put a time on this one. It covers the very beginning of creation with, well, I wouldn't say the first day, the second day, but certainly with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you can take it back to there. And he has never ceased to oppress God's people since then. He deceives the whole world. Now, the time comes all the way down to us living in 2013. There is a time prophecy in Revelation 12. And at the end of that prophecy, in verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." We've been preaching for a long time that as a movement and a people of God, this verse right here is especially important to us. That Satan attacks the law of God. Now this is not only the Ten Commandment law. He attacks the law that's amplified, that's written in your heart. Turn back with me, if you will, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. I never noticed this till just very recently. I want you to see something in verse 16. You see, as the devil is purposefully intent upon destroying that which is good in you, God promises to give aid and to help you. Have you ever read such a verse as this? Listen. "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but what does he do? He gives aid or help, or he takes on the seed of Abraham." Now that's you. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." So, as we think about a chart and a timeline that spans our generations and moves backward toward creation, it becomes very obvious that God is working and also that Satan is working. I found something that will help you. I just know it will. Chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Look, brethren, beware, brethren." And again, I'm looking at Scripture now in terms of kind of like a timeline. When it says brethren here, I have to think, now, is there an application in his day? And obviously there would be. And my next question, is there an application in our day in 2013? I think so. So he says, "Look, people. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, those who claim to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Take heed, those of you who worship in the Chatsworth Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because there just might be something that's not right." There's no rest for those who have this. Look, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If we were doing an exegetical sermon this morning, we could really do a takeoff on that idea of departing from the living God, because it means go away or to withdraw from or to stand off from. It's the same word, same root word, same family word that we eventually translate apostasy or apostatize. So there's a warning given for people living then and today to be aware, so there will not come in this heart of unbelief in apostatizing or standing off from or withdrawing from or going away from the living God. The house of God is symbolic in a way of the living God, because it's where God comes to live. Now, I know the text. He doesn't live in buildings made with hands, but he visits. We invoke his presence every Sabbath. Now, here's the instruction that comes to us to avoid becoming an unbeliever and to avoid becoming someone who claims to be righteous but eventually ends up with the unrighteous. And you may not even like this particular verse. You may not appreciate this particular admonition, because we are not all made the same way. And I hope you are thankful that you have a pastor who believes that. People who have certain gifts should exercise those gifts and not be expected and not be sent on a guilt trip because they cannot exercise other gifts. We are not all required or expected of God or the church. And you've heard me say this before, to witness the same way. Some people easily talk to other people. We've discussed this. But there is something here that we can all do. It's in verse 13. And there's a reason why it's here. And if we could somehow connect this with the idea of praise that we were studying about a couple of weeks ago, and put this together along with last day events, if this could become part of the revival within the church at the end of time, way down here in 2013, it would be so pleasing to God. He says, but exhort one another daily. You know what that word exhort means? It means encourage. When God was leading the children of Israel toward the promised land, that was a wild bunch of people. Some of them that he chose were pagans. Let's just go ahead and admit it. Their hearts had not been redeemed. That which we talk about conversion taking place inside, it had not yet taken place. And I know at prayer meeting, Tim has been echoing the thought over and over again. Here is a group of people who have seen God work so miraculously, but the least little thing happens and they begin to complain. It's like a yo-yo experience. And that's the history of those people. And yet God says, I want you to be my people. They must have had a heart of stone that would require of God for him to write in stone, thou shalt not steal. You know, the Ten Commandments. Evidently, there was a problem of stealing within the ranks. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Evidently, that was in the ranks. He would not have had to have written it there. Honor thy father and thy mother. Evidently, there was some uniqueness with that one too. And you just go down through all of them. And here in this passage, it says that we should exhort or encourage one another daily while it is, what's the rest of that? While it is called today. And his argument here is, as he moves toward chapter 4 that Terry was reading from there a while ago, he wants this perfect rest as it's found in Christ and Christ alone. And he encourages the church to exhort and encourage one another daily while it is yet called today. We were studying about the times and seasons recently, right here, and how that no man knows the day nor the hour of Jesus' return. But we can look at certain significant events taking place, and we know that the hour is very late. There's a number of things that when you put it in a chart, you cannot put a date on it. You can put a season on it, but not an exact date. Right now, the gates of heaven are still open. The record book of life is still open. The invitation in Revelation is still open. Let anyone that is athirst come. Drink freely of the water of life. The ministry of the high priest today is such, in cooperation with that of the Holy Spirit, all over the world. Men and women, boys and girls, still have time to be saved. That's all in the framework of this word today. He says, but to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And here, if we were having to put this on a time frame, I would have to say it has an application to way back there, 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ, when it was written or so. And it also has an application to us living today. That we should encourage and exhort each other. How often was it? And why? It's because the devil is on a rampage. He knows that he has but a short time. And his goal is to do anything he can to destroy the people of God. I've seen it in every church I've pastored, about 12. Sometimes those who appear to be the strongest in faith and experience, but the devil seems to attack, and they're just not able to resist and they let go of their faith. I met a number of those people in evangelism as I would go from church to church, and people would give us names to visit. And Elder Edgman and I would visit, and Elder Turner and I would visit. Sometimes they would visit by themselves. Sad is the person who once walks with Christ and then, for the uniqueness of their experience, discontinue that walk. They are never happy. Do you notice the last part of verse 13? The children of Israel have a long history of this, and some of it we can date. Date at least in generations. Their hearts would become so hardened through the deceitfulness of sin that they choose to follow unrighteousness rather than righteousness. I copied something down I want to read to you. People are lured into sin because it appears attractive and desirable. Did you catch that? We are lured into sin because it appears attractive and desirable. It was when Eve saw that the fruit was desirable that she stepped across the line that separated righteousness from sin. As people of faith, we need to be aware when anything that God has warned us about begins to appear attractive and desirable. When what God has said is wrong begins to look all right, well, then you should know that you are on the devil's enchanted ground. And on the devil's enchanted ground, things really appear to be the opposite of what they really are. Now, the marketeers in the advertising industry know this very well. Next time you go out to eat, look at the prices of small, medium, and large. I'm not saying that the large is sinful, okay? But just for a dime or a quarter more, you can have the largest. And doesn't everyone want the largest rather than the smallest? Something else about the deceitfulness of sin. Within the church, it comes very slowly. And the devil knows that. That's the reason we are admonished to exhort and to encourage each other while it is still called today. I just think it's so precious how that within a church congregation, we can have so many different levels of spiritual growth within people, and yet through the umbrella of the Holy Spirit, we all get along so well. exhort one another daily. Why daily? Why not once a week when we come to church here on Sabbath morning? Yes, Satan never rests. Talk about business. 7-Eleven stores have nothing on Satan. He runs night and day against his people. And there are some people when you talk to, and I want to be real careful right here, because something happened to me this week. Because of psychology and personality and life's experience, it's not always appropriate at all times to tell all the truth. There are some things at some times that are truthful but would be inappropriate. But in a church congregational setting, I think here he's begging the church to exhort one another, not for personal problems, but to hang on and don't let go. There is a wonderful promise of newness in this idea of Christ. He's writing the book of Hebrews here to the Jews who have joined the apostolic church. And they are having a very difficult time moving from ceremony over into righteousness by faith. That's the reason he wants them to encourage one another daily so they will not, well, at least one of the things, so they won't revert back to their old ways and rely upon their own performance instead of the performance of Christ. Now, if we put this in a time frame of last day events, that we are to exhort and to encourage one another daily, what would be appropriate things for us to encourage each other in? I know it, but I don't want to say it. I know a man that used to sell liquor. And he had a sign out that said, "I sell it, but can't tell it." Well, that's a dead giveaway if you ask me, but anyway. And now remember, not all things are appropriate at all times. But for the people of God to encourage each other daily, to hold on, not to let go, it should give us a reference. There's a reason for that. One of them I want to talk about in the seminar is that there shall be scoffers in the last days who say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Because all things continue just like they were in his day." I've preached Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Revelation 12 and 13 and 14 and Revelation 18. At least 150 times. I believe it with all my heart that we are living at the end of time. K Can't put the date there. It's going to be on the chart, but it won't have a date there. We are living in the time of the end. And the end of the time of the end is the beginning of the end of time. Does that make any sense? But the devil is a stir trying to pull our minds away from the things that really matter. People lose out on eternity because of certain things. The pride of life. I've thought about that with my old car. Painted it bright red. I'm going to drive it to church one day. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the deceitfulness of riches. But I don't think for our generation it really zeroes in with a spotlight under that it puts us under a microscope. Maybe as much as it did that early apostolic church, but we're there. I told a lie last night. Now remember, I told you it's not appropriate to tell all the truth at all times, right? But really a definition of a lie is that it's told with an intent to deceive. Debbie asked me, she says, "How are you doing?" We don't have this conversation often. It's personal. Without a second thought, I said, "Good." See what I'm saying? And my pillow was wet when I finally went to sleep. There's a reason why Satan wants to use every situation to destroy and harass the faith of the people of God. He wants you to be lost. If it wasn't for your encouragement to me, sometimes it's verbal, sometimes it's a card, sometimes it's a phone call. It's just a sense of knowing that I'm cared for. I don't want anything to ever touch your faith or destroy your confidence in the things of God. Hang on just for a little while. Right now we are in another time, and I want to put this on our chart. It's the tarrying time while the people of God are being sealed in their foreheads. I think I can prove it. When you are going through the most difficult circumstance of your life, it may not be God that's bringing on the pain, but I promise you it will be God that brings you through the storm. And your faith and your experience through the end of that should be a much greater experience than before, because you've been just bathed in His presence every day. That's the reason we are admonished to exhort each other daily and to encourage each other daily. Verse 14, for if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold, do you see this? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I know I get sidetracked a lot. That's just the way I am. You got to put up with me. But when I was studying this week, I wanted to know the meaning of that word hold. And it's used in different ways. But I wanted a picture. So I read in the story of Samson. There he was, this mighty giant of a man who had fallen out of grace. But now he's turned to God again, and he stands in this awful place of prejudice and hatred of the Philistines. And he prays out to God in his blindness. He knows where he's at. And he knows of the two big pillars that are holding up the floor above him that's also filled with people. This expression, hold fast, has different meanings. But as Samson's muscles fetched and he took hold of those big pillars, He didn't just squeeze it. That's the idea that I had. But when I went back and read the story, it says that he pushed with his left hand and he pushed with his right hand. But all under that expression, he took hold of those pillars. And with all of his might, crying out to God Almighty, just one more time, Lord, let me have your strength now. He laid hold and he pushed and he pushed. And I guess the people around him were so drunk they couldn't see what he was doing. And by laying hold on it, he put himself 100% with 100% of God. And those mighty stone pillars just crumbled. We got one more verse here to close with. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until what? Until the end. In a last day event seminar, I have to have the end down here somewhere. Do I have the right to put a date on it? No. But I have accountability to put it there. There arises that mighty announcement in heaven. Go get my people. And the end of time as we know it takes place. Don't you want to be on Jesus' side when all that happens? There's another dimension to this story. When we become partakers of Christ by holding firm to what we believe, you have the right to claim that God's going to save the people you love. Now listen to me. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, sometimes by the faith of one person, God supernaturally save the members of that household. I'm telling you the truth. The eternal destiny of people you love is being influenced by you. You cannot give up and just walk away and say to blank with it. You can't. Today, while the mercy of God is still working, we have to realize, notice verse 16 of Hebrews 4, that we are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'd like to read out of Hebrews 10. Would you go there with me? And we're going to close. We are admonished to do certain things. But he's also very honest. The Holy Spirit understands human nature. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do a little word study on that confidence, if you will. That's your first love for God and for the faith. Verse 36, he says, for you have need of what? That means hang on when it doesn't seem worth hanging on. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Oh, God help us. I wish I could put this somewhere on a last day events chart. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Have a book up here on the platform. How would you like to read this? It's an old book. I got it in the 70s. It's an encyclopedia of 7,700 illustrations. Sometimes when I'm studying for a sermon, I go to the internet and I look for illustrations. And along with some other books, I go to this one. All day yesterday, I kept trying to think, Lord, I need something to close with a tomorrow morning. Last night, I didn't have it. I got up early this morning and I didn't have it. Now, there's 15 or 20 stories in here, illustrations about perseverance and things like that, but it just didn't come. I'm nearsighted. Okay? And I have been reading early this morning, and I went from the dining room into the kitchen, and I realized I didn't have my glasses. So I looked all over the kitchen, our eating area, the sofa. I couldn't find my glasses. And the last time this happened, I had to call someone to drive over and help me find my glasses. Now, that's embarrassing. And I was praying, Lord, I need to find my glasses. I even have a second pair that I keep in a certain place. And when I went there, guess what? Wasn't there. Now, I had been praying, Lord, I need an illustration. Comes in the strangest ways. I made my way back into the dining room, and I found my glasses folded on top of my Bible just like that. And I said, thank you, God. I've got my illustration for today. I cannot understand the words of that big book from where I'm standing. My eyesight is blurry. Even from this depth, I can't read it. When I put on my glasses, though, I can stand back a long ways and I can see it. For us to fully understand the message of this book and of last day events, we need spiritual eyesight. We need spiritual glasses, so to speak. Because of our human nature and the way we are made, we cannot do it without some help. And He is our spiritual side.